by the power of God's Spirit, my voice is going to get louder. Or maybe he's given us some technology to use as well. Friends, we're continuing here in our worships, walking through our mission as a church. And so we're talking about our mission is to glorify God by making disciples. So we talked about glorify God. We talked about making disciples. And then we've got three aspects of those disciples. And we're going to walk through those pieces bit by bit. And we're saying we're going to make disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing families, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. And so today we hit joyful worshipers. And we're just going to focus on joy today. And then next week we're going to talk about what it means to be a worshiper. But today, joy. Why did we choose joy? Why not another adjective there? Well, friends, I just want to hold out the word of God to you this afternoon and say there's a priority that the word joy has as we read the scriptures. There's a priority that God gives to joy that it's odd, right? It's a little difficult to process through. Even this command that says rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, but always, right? So let me ask this real quick, just to get you going on this. Kids, I'm going to start with you, and I want you to speak back to me. What are some things you find joy in? What are some things that you find joy in? And then we're going to come to the adults. But kids, we'll start with you. What are some things you find joy in? Babies, okay. Legos, all right. A plus one on the Legos. All right.
Petting a happy dog.
Petting a happy dog. That's joyful.
Dance.
Singing. Soccer.
Plus one.
Plus one on soccer. Can I get a few more plus ones? Okay. McDonald's chicken nuggets. Okay. The joy of McDonald's chicken nuggets. I like it. Adults, keep it going. What are just a few things? Where do you receive joy? Where do you experience joy?
Worship.
Amen.
Miss Patricia.
A plus one. On. What else?
Children.
That's right. It got a plus one. Books. The spa. Okay, yeah. Nature. A friend. Teaching. Fireplace. What? Okay. Games. Bulldogs. Okay. Thanks. It's helpful to think about, we're going to come at this, I want you to think about joy, because the thing is, you do experience joy, right? We're not talking about something that you've never experienced in any way. What God is talking about here is going to be a certain kind of joy that's meant to be experienced, and we're going to experience in different ways, but we all, whether we're Christians here or not, at some point or another, we experience some level of happiness, right? There's some things that we enjoy. Some things we enjoy more than others. I want to give you a little background here to Philippians chapter 4, because we haven't been studying it. Philippians 4 is in the book of Philippians, which is written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it from a jail. So he's writing, we read a letter from a Birmingham jail this Wednesday night together, right? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was writing from a jail. Well, Paul was writing from a jail. And he wrote this book of Philippians. And it wasn't a nice jail. It was a jail that the circumstances were so bad that a lot of folks killed themselves. It was that bad. People routinely wanted to get out of there. Why was Paul in jail? Did he commit tax fraud, you know, or lie to the Roman version of the FBI or steal from somebody? Why was he in jail? He was in jail because he refused to not preach the word of God, right? He had this message that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar as Lord. And that didn't go over too well with the Romans. It didn't go over too well anywhere. There was always opposition, and here he is in Rome, and he has been put in jail. And not only is he in jail, but he's got some other difficult circumstances. He's having his message and his integrity attacked. So he's in jail, and there are folks out there who are saying, hey, what Paul is preaching is wrong, and you shouldn't trust him. He's also, there's relational conflict going on in the baby churches that he has founded. And he's concerned about those churches. And he has an unknown future. He doesn't know if he's going to get out, when he's going to get out. Is he going to die there or not? So let you think about that for a second. How do you respond when someone is attacking your message or your character? That's kind of hard, right? How do you handle it when you're having significant relational conflict? And how do you do when your future seems uncertain? You find out something like SunTrust is merging, right? You know, and you feel, what, you know, something in your job changes or there's some level of uncertainty. And you go, how do you handle that? How do you think about that? See, Paul's life has been fraught with hardship. I didn't even mention that he'd been beaten a whole lot, right? I mean, almost to the point of death multiple times. And this hardship that Paul is experiencing is both past tense and future tense. He did have hardship, and he does have hardship. Now, friends, how many of those things that we said brought us joy at the start here did Paul have going for him? Did he have McDonald's? No. I would venture to say, I don't remember all of the things we said, but I don't think he had any of them, did he? He didn't have any of those things that we said where we experienced joy. He was probably quiet at points. Yeah, he could have had some worship. That's right, but not corporately. Not like we have. So Paul here, he is writing from a place of difficulty. And some of us, as we come in this room this afternoon, we're in a place of difficulty as well, right? You could think for yourself, what is it that's difficult about where you are today? What's been difficult about your past? What's difficult about your present? And yet, here's Paul with seemingly all the difficult circumstances saying this, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Huh? It's kind of time for a doggy head tilt, right? Like, what? Rejoice always, Paul? We got to talk about this. Because, friends, it's easy to rejoice when everything is going well, isn't it? It's easy to rejoice when God gives us good gifts, right? You know, Judah is a gift, and it's right to rejoice over him today. And it's good and right to rejoice when God gives us good gifts. We're not denigrating anything. That all of the good gifts that God gives us are meant to be received with joy, right? And with thanksgiving, to be experienced as joy. But Paul doesn't say only rejoice when everything is going well. Rejoice when you get all the good gifts. He says, rejoice always. Can you say rejoice always?
Rejoice always.
Paul is calling for rejoicing. Friends, do you know, you don't have to answer this one, do you know what your worst day has been thus far? I mean, can you think about it? Like, the day that just, is there a day that comes to your mind and you say, what's your worst day? Maybe something terrible happened. Maybe there's an accident. Somebody passed away. Your worst day. Can you think about what that is? I invite you to think about, can you think about what your best day is? Like what, maybe somebody was born. Maybe something amazing happened. Can you think about what your best day is? Here's what Paul is saying, is that on that full spectrum of days, you could have one worst day and one best day, and you have a whole lot of days in between, right? And what Paul is saying is on all of those days, from your worst day to your best day, his call is to rejoice. Is to rejoice every day. To rejoice always. And joy is a theme of this letter, Philippians, that he's writing from jail. Let me prove it to you. This word occurs 17 times in this short letter in one form or another. 5 times as a noun, 12 times as a verse, as a verb. This isn't just one verse that's kind of cherry-picked out of this letter. Like, the whole letter is about joy. Joy from jail. Joy in the midst of all these circumstances. Paul is serious about joy. And this isn't just putting on a happy face, friends. This isn't don't worry, be happy, right? Bobby McFerrin. This isn't fake. There's something bigger that he's pointing us to, something bigger that the Bible would point us to. Now, personalities are different. I want to get that out of the way, make sure that's clear. And so joy can be expressed in different ways in different people. But the call of the Christian life is to joy. It's to joy. And the joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Joy is to be something that's growing in the life of a Christian. And this is the key. It's not built on circumstances. It's not built on circumstances. It can't be, right? Not if it's something that we're to experience all the time. Not if we're actually called to rejoice always. Because here's the thing about circumstances, right? What's the one thing you know about circumstances? They change, right? And so sometimes things can be going really well, but we live in a fallen world. And sometimes they're going well, and sometimes the bottom falls out, right? Can you think about that? Can you think about that in your own life where you've seen things were going well, and all of a sudden the bottom fell out? You know, maybe you're playing a sport, you're enjoying it, and you tear your ACL, right? You're saving for retirement, and then it's 2008, and the bottom falls out of the economy, right? This happened to a lot of folks, right? 2008, been saving for a whole lot of years, 30, 40 years, moving towards retirement, and all of a sudden, that 401k that was looking so good, right? Circumstances changed. The bottom fell out, right? You mean the Dow Jones was like 8,000, right? I mean, it tanked. The people watching everything they've been working for slipping away before their eyes. Friends, circumstances change. We live in a fallen world where one of the promises is that we will suffer, where suffering is going to be a part. Our world is both beautiful and broken. And if we're honest, friends, I would say this, and I would invite you to think about it with me. Isn't most of our joy tied to our circumstances? I mean, just how things are going with my family, how things are going with my friends, kids. Like, you think about how things are going at school. Do you like your teacher or not? Are you around the friends you want to be around or not? Are you learning or not? Are your grades good or not? Like, your joy can be built on all of those sorts of circumstances. How's our bank account, right? Adults, what are the circumstances you're looking for your joy? Are you moving up in your work? Or is your bank account doing well? Are your friendships growing? Is your family doing well? Is that relationship moving forward like you wanted it to? Whether our health is good or not, right? Whether our team won or not. And on and on and on. So question for you, as you think about joy, is does your life fall apart when your circumstances fall apart? Does your life fall apart when your circumstances fall apart? Put another way, is your life defined by your circumstances? If so, then your life is at the mercy of your circumstances, right? Then your circumstances dictate how your life go. Your circumstances are good, your life is good. But if your circumstances are bad, then your life is bad. And we've already said, for everybody in this room, Christian or non-Christian, circumstances change, right? I was coaching a basketball game yesterday, and the circumstances changed. At first, they changed in our favor. We were down by 8. Y'all were there. A few of you were there. We were down by 8, and then we had a furious comeback, right? And I'm coaching this high school team, and we get a comeback, and then we go up by maybe like 3 or 4 or something. Like, I'm feeling kind of good as a coach, right? Like, we're doing well. We might win this game. And then in the last 90 seconds, circumstances changed, right? And all of a sudden, we miss a couple shots, they hit a couple shots, and we lose, right? So what went from feeling great, I'm feeling good, the players are feeling good, to, oh man, you know, we just lost to those guys, and we probably could have / should have beaten them. Friends, that's a small example. But I had no control over what happened on that basketball court, right? How wise is it for me to let that be the thing that dictates how I really feel about life, right? And yet, we do it in so many different ways. Maybe not with a basketball game, but with so many other things. We let circumstances be the thing that determine how we really feel. The truth is that I was just glad to be there. Right? I was disappointed we lost, but I was just honored to be there. I was glad to be coaching. I was glad to be getting to know those guys. I was honored to be there. The loss didn't, I mean, I don't like losing, but like, it wasn't the worst thing in the world. Beauty fades. Bank accounts get blown. Stocks crash. Accidents and disease happen. Friends, here's just another way of saying it. This world won't be heaven for you. This world will not be heaven for you. You will experience some glimpses of heaven. You will experience some amazing parts of life. But it will not be what God has made heaven to be. And so, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I just invite you to sit in this reality. That if your circumstances are built, or if your joy is built on your circumstances, then you're built on an unsolid foundation, right? You're on a foundation. You're on a house where you know a hurricane is coming, right? Like, you're on a house on the beach that you know a flood is coming. And I would just encourage you to think about, is this really where I want to build my house? Do I really want to base my joy on my circumstances? And what I want to hold out to you is that there is actually another place to build your house. There is another place to look for joy. And it's a place that will not perish, spoil, or fade. And I would invite you to repent of your sin, to trust in Jesus as your Savior, and then to build your house on a foundation that's stable. So if our life isn't to be captive to our circumstances, if we're going to build our house on something different, what is it that Christians can rejoice in? How is it possible that you could have joy that's not dependent on your circumstances? How is that even possible? Well, the Bible speaks to it. Paul speaks to it. He speaks to it in a number of places. First, the first way it's possible is that God, even on your worst day, if you're a Christian, there are a number of things that you have. One is, you have the promise of God's presence, even in the midst of your worst day. That's Matthew 28, verse 20, and many other places. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. On your worst day to your best day, if you're a Christian, you have got access to God's presence. God is with you. And that is different. That is worth rejoicing in. Here's the other thing that's different, is that if you're a Christian, from your worst day to your best day, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And let's explain what an inheritance is, because the Bible talks about it a lot. Ephesians 1, it talks about an inheritance. It says that all Christians have an inheritance in Him. What's an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something unearned, right? Like, if I go to work and I work hard and every month I get a check, is that an inheritance? No, right? That's my wages. That's something I've earned. But an inheritance is something that happens when you're a part of a family and someone in that family dies, then there's sometimes there's something that trickles down to you. Maybe a book that they owned. Maybe like when my grandfather died, he had a stamp collection, and like that got passed on to folks in the family. Like an inheritance is something that's given when you're a part of the family, when somebody passes away. And sometimes, I've never experienced this, but you know, sometimes you get called, if you're a family member and somebody dies and then inheritance is going to be divvied up, you go into, a lawyer calls you into their office, right? Potentially, and they're going to read the will. And you're going to find out, did I get the stamp collection? Did I get the baseball cards? Are there any other, did I get that picture I wanted? Did I get that, you know, chair I wanted? Like, is there, what is going to happen here with this inheritance? How is this estate going to be divvied up? What was the will of that person for their family that's still alive? Friends, I want to call you into the lawyer's office right now. Will you come with me? Just the metaphorical lawyer's office here. Can I read to you what the will of God is for his children, what the inheritance of God is for his children? It is here in his word for all of his children. I'm the lawyer right now, okay? My best lawyer voice. I'm going to read this for you, all right? If you're part of God's family, this is the will of God for his people. This is the inheritance that is yours. Can I read it? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throng saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Friends, that's the inheritance that a Christian has. That's the future that a Christian has. Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. God coming down to earth, earth being transformed, no sin, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Can I expound on that for a second? You know what else? There's a whole lot of things that aren't going to be there, right? All of these things that make our circumstances go from good to bad aren't going to be there, right? Nobody tears their ACL, right? Nobody gets cancer. There are no cancer wards in heaven, okay? There are no hospitals where people are dying, right? There are no abortion clinics, right? There are no people that are letting you down, right? You're not going to find anything out about somebody. Your spirits are not going to be despairing because of what someone else has done. There is no sin there, friends. No sickness, no crying, no mourning, no pain, no bad surprises, no car accidents, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, none of that stuff, right? No sin and none of its effects. Friends, I want to hold out to you that an inheritance that a Christian has is the greatest thing that you could ever have. What would you pay for life like that? What would you pay with life like that for a day or a week, right? Like how much would you pay for that? I mean, right, you think about what would you pay for that for eternity, right? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And friends, I hold out to you that the inheritance of a Christian, the new heavens and a new earth, it's worth more than anything you could possibly imagine. You can't put a price tag on it. You could not buy it. And yet it's free for everyone who repents and believes. It's free and actually belongs to all of God's children. You have the inheritance, friends. It's yours. You don't have yet full possession of it, but it is yours. It is written down and waiting to be executed, right? This will be executed at the return of Jesus. And so, friends, I hold out to you that from your worst day until your best day, that the reality of your future should make a difference to you. And that this is what God is calling us to. When he says to rejoice in him, he's calling us to a joy that is far beyond our current circumstances. A joy that's found in him in part now, but also in the reality of what our future holds. Let me give you an illustration. And I've said this before, but this is worth repeating. Imagine two people have the exact same job. They both go, they start at 7, they end at 5. They do this job for a year. And the job is no fun. The job is just putting together widgets. So you do the same thing all day, every day, Monday through Friday, 7 to 5. One of these folks is getting paid for the year is getting $10,000. The other person doing the exact same job, exact same place, exact same circumstances, everything is that same 30-minute lunch break, everything is the same, and that person at the end of the year is receiving $10 billion.
Give me some more.
Now, the one who's making $10,000 at the lunch break says to the other person, comes up to him and says, I don't really like this job. I'm looking in the classifieds. I'm thinking about doing something different. This job is really kind of like, I'm not feeling very fulfilled in this job. This isn't very fun. I'm wanting to do something different. And the other person says, man, I can't believe I got this job. This is the greatest deal I've ever gotten. Now, they're doing the exact same thing every day for a year, right? They're working the same job every day for a year, and yet their experience and their attitude towards that job is completely different. Why?
One gets $10 million.
They have a different vision of their future, right? They have a different vision of their future. And when you know that what is coming to you is an inheritance that you could, that $10 billion it wouldn't buy. Friends, it changes the way you experience the here and now. And I'm not here to say that there's anything easy about life, because the Bible doesn't say life is easy. It actually says it's hard. When it speaks of tears being wiped away, when it speaks of no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, the Bible is acknowledging that all of those things exist in the here and now, right? There will be tears that need to be wiped away. There is mourning that is to take place right now in the here and now. Friends, life is hard. And if it's not hard for you yet, just keep living, right? It will be. It's coming. In some manner, in some form or fashion. And the Bible's not pulling any punches about that. And at the same time, the Bible is holding out this reality that if you're a Christian, all of your days, from your worst day to your best day, are touched by what your future is. They're touched by the Spirit of God and His presence in the here and now, and they're touched by what your future is. It's like they're colored, they're shaded. In that way, it doesn't mean days aren't hard. It doesn't mean sin doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that the cancers that we get in the here and now aren't worth weeping and mourning over. They are. But friends, as we say that in 1 Corinthians, that we're to be as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Friends, there's something deeper to the Christian life than a joy that's based on our circumstances. It's a joy that's based on God's never-ending, unchanging love and commitment for his people. And in the midst of the difficulty of our circumstances, the Spirit of God is with us. God is present with his people, and our future is secure in him. I was at Thriving 2 years ago, which is a conference in Philadelphia, and Dr. Eric Mason was speaking. And he said something that I remembered well enough to sort of want to go back and pick up this week. And I asked Cameron Strange to write it down, to listen to it and then write it down for me. And it was just this reminder. He stood up, and as he was beginning his talk, he spoke on this. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But he spoke of this. He said he was looking out over a crowd who was really into worship and into all that was going on. And he said, friends, I want to ask you this. What if God didn't do another thing for you? What if he didn't do another thing for you? Would you have enough in the tank from today, until he comes back to still praise him? Would you have enough in the tank to still praise him? What if he didn't do another thing for you? What if your circumstances all went down? What if everything went from good to bad, or it just they kept going down? What if from the age 20 to 100 you lived and he didn't do another thing for you? From 30 to 100 he didn't do another thing for you. Would you still rejoice? Would you still worship the way you're worshiping right now? Would you still have enough in the tank to come before God with praise, with adoration, with thanksgiving? And all he was doing was letting you live. That none of your circumstances were getting better. And that was a sobering thing for me to think about in that moment. You know, I hope I have some years ahead of me, right? What if God didn't do another thing? What if everything went south? God, would it be enough? With what he has done, be enough? Would his presence in the midst of circumstances that aren't what I want it to be enough? Would the joy of the future coming inheritance be enough? And friends, I want to hold out to you today that we're going to make a lot of, we believe in lament here. We believe it's right to look at the circumstances of life and lament because the Bible laments, right? The people of Scripture lament. And at the same time, we're going to hold out joy. And we're going to say, friends, we're calling ourselves, even when we're not feeling it, back over and over and over again. Not because we think joy is a good idea, but because the Bible speaks of joy. The passage that Adrian read earlier, right? From Lamentations, that joy is this theme throughout the Scriptures that we're called to come back over and over and over again and say, God, you are enough. My circumstances might go south. Everything might not be the way I want it to be. I might not be in the relationship I want to be in. I might not have the kids I want to have. I might not stay in the job I want. I might not get or stay in the job I want to stay in. Everything in my life might seemingly fall apart. And yet, Lord, I want to come back over and over and over again and work towards joy. Work towards rejoicing in you, because there's something deeper than the joy that's only offered by my circumstances. There's not just joy in circumstance, friends. There's joy in the Lord. And I hold it out to you. I'm going to need you to hold it out to me. Right? It's not easy. Nobody's saying it is. It's hard to walk through life. And yet God calls us to joy. And he's given us the resources by the power of his Spirit to live in light of his coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we recognize, Lord, that even what we read earlier out of Luke 10, that the folks came back from their mission trip and they were so excited. They said, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice that the demons submit, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Father, I'm thankful for each and every person that's name is written in the book of life in this room. And God, pray that by your Spirit, you would give us supernatural faith, supernatural strength, that your Spirit would stir up in us this reminder that we don't pay for our own sins. That Jesus Christ came, that he lived the life we should have lived, that he died the death we deserve to die. And that if we are in him, then we are forgiven. That we're righteous, that we're adopted, that the inheritance is ours. Our names are written in your book. And so our future is secure, a future that is so glorious, Lord, that we can't even get our heads around it. And so, Father, would you stir up in us through our reading of your word, through our conversations with each other, through our lives lived in your world, God, would you stir up in us a joy that's not dependent on our circumstances. God, a joy that's deeper than our circumstances. God, that we could be this crazy group of people that is somehow sorrowful even when we're joyful even in the midst of sorrow. That we live on the full spectrum, that we weep with those who weep and that we rejoice with those who rejoice. God, help us by your Spirit. Lord, give us joy, joy unshakable. Lord, we ask you to move and work in our hearts. We don't place our faith in our faith. We place our faith in you. And God, we ask you to give us joy more and more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.